continue to walk through the Westminster Confession of Faith, more specifically the Shorter Catechism. We have come this morning to question 19. And so, church, I ask you, what is the misery of that estate whereinto man fell? Well, if you now turn with me in your scriptures to Genesis 47, we'll continuing walking through the book of Genesis. We've come to chapter 47. As you're turning there, let us go to the Lord in prayer that we approach His Word with diligence, with preparation, and with prayer, seeking to receive His Word this morning. God of heaven and earth, Lord Most High, we have gathered here, Lord, to praise You, to worship You, to glorify You, but also to hear You. And so, Lord, we pray that You would illumine Scripture to us, that we would see things in this chapter that we hadn't seen before, and that You would take these words and You would plant them like a tiny seed down deep in our hearts that would continue to grow and bring forth fruit. As Your children, we long to hear from You. And so, just as the song said, Lord, speak to us, O Lord, this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 47. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now, please, let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house, and when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." And Joseph answered, "Give your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock if your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, "We will not hide from my Lord that our money is all spent. The herds of livestock are my Lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy. For the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field, and as food for yourselves and your households, and as food for your little ones." And they said, "You have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth. The land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt and the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." He answered, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. This is the word of the Lord. Have you ever sojourned in a foreign land? I imagine in some sense we have all experienced some type of sojourning. For to sojourn is to temporarily stay somewhere. I imagine we've all temporarily stayed somewhere. The closest thing I can recall of sojourning in my life is when we went off to Bible college and then to seminary in Florida. This may not seem like much, but remember, I was just a small town Indiana boy who had never lived in town. I grew up in the country with few neighbors, but farmland on every other side. I would ride my bike to my friend's home. My father would call us home with a whistle. I don't know if any of you had that, but my dad had a whistle. You'd cry out, and that's time to get home. This was home. And even when I married my lovely wife, Michelle, we owned a home in the country as well, on a country road with neighbors even further away than when I grew up. We were surrounded by a preservation on two sides and farmland on the others. And so when this young man got the bright idea of pursuing ministry, by God's mercy, we were forced out of this small town to live in the bustling town, or city, dare I say, of Orlando, Florida. And you could imagine the culture shift. We were now surrounded with neighbors on all sides but one, and behind us was a water treatment plant. And then that was just at Bible college. Then we went to RTS, and we lived in an apartment, and we were quite literally surrounded on all sides. But you know, no matter how long we stayed down there, no matter how long it took to acclimate to the weather, no matter how long we grew to love our neighbors and our friends that we knew down there, it was never home. Well, imagine if you lived in a foreign land, but the people spoke a different language, and the occupation that you held was seen as an outcast, as an abomination amongst those who lived there. This is exactly what God's people are experiencing as they finally arrive in Egypt. And we see from the text that Jacob and his sons verbalize that they are sojourners in a foreign land. We also see that Joseph has risen above the rest, and he is no longer that little shepherd boy shepherding the flocks and animals, but he is now shepherding the people of God. Joseph is the sojourning shepherd who provides for his people, provides for God's people, who is the savior of the world, and who brings his people home. Let us unpack these three ideas this morning. The first attribute of this sojourning shepherd is that he provides for God's people. Joseph is the shepherd who provides for his people. We see this play out in verses 1 through 12, where we see really three speeches or conversations with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. It is interesting. I hope you notice how this all started. Moses begins by stating, "So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh." It seems so interesting. But this is Joseph, who is head, but is not the king. But we begin by him informing, by him telling the king of Egypt what is taking place. Of all people, the king ought to know what is taking place in his land. But after Joseph informs the king that his father and brothers with all their flocks and herds have come into the land, come from the land of Canaan, then we see this conversation with Pharaoh and five of Joseph's brothers. Look at verse 3 with me. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." You may not have noticed, but what is intriguing is in back in 46:34, and you can look back there right now, Joseph told his brothers to tell Pharaoh that they were keepers of livestock. A different word here. But notice that the brothers proclaim that they are shepherds, as their fathers were, which is the same word used at the end of 46, which state that the shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptians. And so the brothers use the same word that is linked to this idea of abomination. They then seek to petition the king. They have come to sojourn in the land. They are saying to the king, "We are not here to stay forever. We are attempting to wait out this great famine in the land of Goshen, which would have been east of Egypt. And it most likely would have been between the Mediterranean Sea to the north and the Red Sea to the south. It must have been luscious ground." For even Pharaoh responds by telling Joseph to settle your fathers and brothers in the best of the land, in the land of Goshen. So it must have been luscious land and able to supply for all of the livestock. But Pharaoh even goes even further and says that he asks if they may oversee his flock, that they may be in charge of his flock. Which is interesting as you see this unfold. I actually just thought of this, but the very shepherd who has come to provide for his people is now being asked to oversee for his flock, which is exactly what is going to take place in the second point as Joseph provides for the Egyptians. It is time for the conversation with Jacob. And what we see is a man who has had a long life of sojourning. Pharaoh asks how old he is. And he tells him how old. He says he is 130 years old. But then he doesn't stop there. He adds, "It has been a short life, filled with evil." And despite Jacob's rough life, he surprisingly blesses Pharaoh two times in this speech. Before Pharaoh even responds that they can have this land, Jacob blesses them. Then it closes out by Joseph settling the people of God in the best of lands in Goshen, in the land of Ramesses, which it would later be called. And he provided for his father and his brothers and all their families with food, provision of food. So despite a famine, the people of God are provided by the shepherd of God's people. But there would come another shepherd. There would come another sojourning shepherd who will come to provide for his people. And his name is Jesus. He is the Messiah of God's people. He would come, and I hope you remember, even as you think of this, as we think about the shepherd who provides for his people, he would also come. And he would sit his people on the green pasture, on the green grass, and he would feed 5,000 as a great and mighty shepherd from a few fish and a few loaves of bread. He would feed his people. He would provide for his people. He came and he provided for his people despite leaving the presence of God. Despite leaving the heavenly abode, he left his home, his dwelling place, to be a sojourner and to provide for his people. You know, I learned this well in seminary, the idea that God provides for his people. You know, there were times where I didn't know if we were going to make ends meet financially. Michelle was working in a position, and I was working to finish school. And right, almost without fail, right when things would get tight, we'd receive a check in the mail, a check of support. And often I would be overwhelmed. I would even come to tears, just so grateful for the way in which God provides for his people. And he was even providing for his people, for our family, through my wife. You know, Matthew 6 reminds us that we should not be anxious about what we should wear, what we should eat or drink, for he is the Lord who provides for his people. But what's interesting of this text is in verse 33 of Matthew 6, we read this, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." In other words, church, seek first the sojourning shepherd who loves and has come for you, and he will provide for you more than you could imagine. He will provide you with the land, the lush land of Goshen. He will provide you the abundant ground which brings forth fruit. But please don't distort this. This is not a way that we can manipulate the Lord of heaven and earth to get what we desire. This is not a promise of wealth and prosperity. It is a promise of provision of what they need. And this is where we can see in our lives, I hope you can look around in your own lives and see all the many ways that God has provided for you and for your families. But what is so wonderful is this is a God who not only feeds us, who not only sits us down in the green grass and provides us with food. He gives us so much more, which we see in the next point. Not only does Joseph provide for his people, but he is the Savior of the world. He is the one who is the Savior of the world. Hang in there with me. It may seem like a stretch. This famine is so severe that it does not just hinder those surrounding. It does not just hinder the land of Canaan, but this famine has come right to the doorstep of Egypt. Right to the doorstep of the ones who have prepared for this famine by Joseph leading this cause. And in verses 13 through 29, Moses unfolds the way God saves both his people and the Egyptians throughout the famine. And right when there is no money, when there is nothing left, the Egyptians turn, not to the king, not to their king, but to Joseph. And they plead with him to give them food so that they may not die. It is so bad that it is becoming to starvation. And so Joseph tells them, offer your livestock in exchange for food. They do this, but the famine continues. It continues on, and after a year, they once again need provisions. And so where do they turn? Once again, not to their king, they turn to Joseph, the sojourning shepherd. And the people themselves, this time, they offer themselves and their land in verse 19. And then in verse 20 to 22, we have this little section regarding the priests of Pharaoh who do not sell their land, for Pharaoh provides them with an allotment of provisions in exchange for their services. But then look with me at verse 23. Then Joseph said to the people, behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. Don't miss this. Joseph has just bought all the Egyptians. He has bought the Egyptians. And they would become slaves, not just servants, languages, slaves of King Pharaoh, which is what later the people of God will become. But here it is the Egyptians who are slaves to the Pharaoh. And he does this by providing them with seed. I hope you see this. The sojourning abomination shepherd has bought all of Egypt. Has bought their land and a people. And all they must do is to give a portion, to give a fifth of all produce to the king. And this continues to be a statute, continues to be a law for future generations. And don't miss verse 27 and 28. While God is providing seed through his servant Joseph to the Egyptians, God is also blessing the people of Israel with a physical seed of their own. Look at the end of verse 27. And they gained possessions in it, and they were fruitful and multiplied greatly. See, this is hearkening back to the biblical mandate. It is hearkening back to the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. It is hearkening back to the promise made to Abraham that through his seed, they would bless the whole earth. They would bless every nation. This is a reminder that all these sons came from Abraham, from Isaac, and from Jacob. And they are now a people of 70. They come into the land a people of 70, and yet God is blessing them even more. And they are multiplying and being fruitful greatly, abundantly. But look back to verse 25 of our text. And the Egyptians said, you have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh. Joseph was the savior of this people. He was the savior of the Egyptian people. While Joseph was a sojourning shepherd who provided for the world, there was a greater seed who would come after him, who not only could save the body, but could save the soul from destruction. In John 18:36, we see Jesus questioned by Pilate right before his crucifixion. And he is questioning whether he is a king, what authority he has. And what Jesus states is telling. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Jesus was certainly a sojourner in a foreign land, but he was a sojourner with a purpose. In John 3:16-17, you know, the famous passage that we perhaps all know, the interesting thing is this passage, John 3:16-17, uses the same Greek word that's used in the Septuagint of our text. And it's the word sozo. It's to save. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved, that the world might be sozo through him." Jesus is not just a stranger wandering in a foreign land where nobody loves him. He is truly the Savior of the world. But unlike Joseph, he can save to the uttermost through the finished work of the cross. The reason he can truly save his people, the reason he could truly purchase a people for himself, is because he laid down his life in our place. Christ sacrificed his life on the cross so that you and so that I may stand before the holy and righteous God of the universe and be justified in his sight. And he laid down his life so that every tongue, that every tribe, that every nation, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, would be gathered into his kingdom to glorify and enjoy him forever. This is who the sojourning shepherd is. A wanderer who has come with a purpose to save his people. To save his people from their sins. And yet, this message is even more glorious. Because God provides for us physically. He also saves us spiritually. And then he promises us that he will bring us home. Let's turn to the third point. Joseph provides for his people. He saves the Egyptians. But he is also the one who will bring his people home. He is the one who brings his people home. In this section, we see Jacob request something from Joseph. Jacob lives another 17 years now. He's now 147 years old. We are most likely on the other side of the famine. And Jacob is coming to the end of his life. He knows he will not last much longer. So he asks his son a request. He asks him to promise him. And then we see this interesting little ritual, if you will, where he puts his hand under his father's thigh. I don't know exactly what's going on, but the gist, and I hope you get the gist of this, is a contract. It's like for us to be like a handshake, like, yeah, I agree to do this for you. Or a contract that we sign and says, I will do these deeds for you in exchange for this. And the end of 29 reads, "Do not bury me." He tells him what he wants. He tells him what he desires, and he says, "Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." Jacob desires to not be in the place of his sojourning, but to be back in the land of promise, back to to the land which God promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph answers in verse 30, I will do as you have said. He even goes on further to swear. He promises, I will do this. And then we see this sigh of relief from Jacob as Israel, interesting enough, notice the language there, then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. Now he is this father of these 12 sons. He is Israel, has brought forth his people to Egypt. They are now dwelling in a sojourning land. And you may be saying at this point, why is your point that he is the one who will bring them home, or he is the one who brings them home? That hasn't happened here, and this is true, and I don't want to jump too quickly from the tension of the text. I hope you feel this, because the idea is that, well, is he going to be a man of his word? Is he able to fulfill this promise? They are in Egypt, and they are still under Pharaoh. But not too many chapters ahead, chapter 50, we see exactly what Joseph does. He does do exactly as his father requests, takes him back to the land of Canaan and buries him there, which is permitted by Pharaoh. But we do not know this yet. And so really, in our text, we're left with the idea, will he do that? Which ought to point us forward to the one who can. We do know that there is a sojourning shepherd who not only is powerful enough to make a promise, but he's also powerful enough to bring it to fruition. The Lord Jesus is not simply able to bring a body to its final resting place, but he can bring these dead bones back to life, as Ezekiel 37. In John 14, 3-4, we read, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, and where I am, you may be also. And then in that same chapter, Thomas questions Jesus, and we do not know where you are going. Jesus responds, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We also know from Romans 8, 29-30, the golden chain for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God is a man of his word, and he will bring all that he has promised to fruition. He will bring his people home to dwell with him forever. How ought this to affect our lives? Well, it ought to bring us great assurance, confidence, knowing that God is not only capable of saving us, he's not only capable of delivering us from our sin and our misery, he's not only capable of providing for our provisions throughout our lives, but he is also able to raise us to life and to dwell with him forever. It ought to assure us that the work on the cross is finished totally and completely. And he is going to bring us into the new heavens and the new earth where we will finally be home. You know, we have seen this just this past week with the death of Sandy Wright. A mournful reminder that death is still looming over us. And yet, while death is looming over our heads, the promise of redemption, the promise of the resurrection is also right there. It's a counter to death that is standing for us. Yes, we will die. Unless the Lord comes, we will die, but we will also be raised to life. I think it also ought to put things in perspective for us. You know, I said back in the first point that God would provide for us if we seek first his kingdom. But that was not a promise of wealth and prosperity. That was a promise that God will provide for his people. It doesn't mean we will have all the toys we desire or the house of our dreams. But it does mean that he cares for and provides for our needs. And we also receive the greatest gift right now here on earth that could ever be imagined, and it is God himself. That's what we receive as his people. Therefore, this reality ought to remind us that we are to be thankful people, living lives of gratitude, thankful sojourners in a foreign land who long to see the new heavens and the earth, where we will reign with him for all eternity. That's where our hearts should be. As we close out this sermon, let us conclude with some final thoughts. My prayer this morning is that you will be reminded of the sojourning shepherd. The true sojourning shepherd, Jesus, who loved you so much that he left his heavenly abode to a life of suffering and rejection so that you may experience the heavenly realm someday. I pray that you are reminded that he is the only one who can truly save his people. And unlike Joseph, remember, who could only save the body, Jesus can save both body and soul. To dwell with him for all eternity. And I pray that as you go through life, as you go through the day, that you will be reminded once again that God has not only promised to provide for you, but he has provided for you over your life, throughout your life. But I also want to leave you with a question. I want to leave you with, if I will, a little stone, a little pebble in your foot or in your shoe. Are you living as a sojourner in a foreign land? Are you living as a man or woman, as a boy or girl who is seeking first the kingdom of God? Or are you like the Israelites who we know will find themselves being very comfortable in the land of Egypt? The truth is, we often get complacent with where we are. We get comfortable with the life we have, and we forget that this is not our home. Even as I reflect on this now, I am reminded that what I think of home, small rural town in Indiana, is not my home either. I may long for that, but that is not what I am to be longing for. We have become so comfortable with where we are, and we forget that we are sojourners who are seeking a heavenly kingdom with the great shepherd of the sheep. Therefore, let us live lives that are not being conformed by the ways of this world, but rather let our minds seek first the kingdom of God, to seek first the sojourning shepherd who loved us and gave himself for us, so that we may experience the good shepherd who provides, who saves, and will bring his people home. Let us pray. God of heaven and earth, Lord most high, Lord, you are the sojourning shepherd. You are our great example. And Lord, just as you prayed in the Lord's Prayer that God's kingdom will come, that his will would be done, may that be our cry this morning. No matter where we have been born, no matter where we have been raised, May we recognize that we are foreigners, that we are sojourners, and the time that we have on this earth is momentary. Therefore, Lord, let us live lives of gratitude, seeking your kingdom and seeking your kingdom for all those who are around us. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.